God brought us. What we have, God gave it to us. What we know, God taught us. Simply said, where we are and all that we have and who we are is because of the Lord. And I think we owe Him praise. We didn't have to do it but we did. Let me say that again. We didn't have to do it but we did.
Come on, look at your neighbor and say, he didn't have to do it, but he did. Hey, he didn't have to do it, but he did. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about it. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know about you, but I'm glad about it. Could have been, should have been dead, sleeping in my grave, but he spared me one more day. Come on, give him a praise. Hey! Hey! Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. I learned to give him praise for all things. Well, that's the word of God. In all things, give him thanks. Amen. What a wonderful day it is to be alive. Amen. In the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living. What an awesome day it is to be in church. Amen. Amen. I don't think you all got that. It's good to be in church. I don't want to trade church for a jail cell or a grave. It's good to be in church. Amen. It's awesome to be in church. John chapter 14, stand to your feet if you will. Respect and reverence of God's holy word.
Yeah, I'm grateful. My heart are the issues of my heart is.
Amen. Amen. When it's in you, you got to let it out. Amen. Don't take none of it home with you. Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 6, the life. You may be seated. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is dot, 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 the life. Look at another neighbor that you can stand to look at and talk to. And said, Jesus is dot, 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 the life. Now look at him and say, live. Amen. Jesus is the life. John chapter 14 is a continuation of John 13. It is in John 13 that Jesus disclosed to his disciples disturbing news about his departure. He had said to them that he would soon go away and be with the Father. But even in disturbing news, he gives some delightful tips, something that they could look forward to. And look unto the future that will give their hearts hope and happiness. Because in going away to the Father, he was not just going to be going. He was going to prepare them a place. And he said that if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. For that's the hope of the believer. The hope of every blood-bought child of God. That great day when Jesus will crack the eastern sky, ride down on the chariot of clouds, have his angels to blow the trumpet, and he will then speak and call the dead and the living to himself to go back unto the Father. For he was telling them of this delightful news because their hearts had been gripped and grabbed by the disturbing news of his departure. For Jesus said that in 13 that Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, and almost all of his disciples would abandon him. For we discovered later in John and in the other accounts of the gospel that what Jesus said in 13 came true. Because Peter or Judas kissed him on the cheek to identify him that he would be arrested. Peter ran off and followed from afar. All of the disciples fled the scene when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus. So Jesus' word is true. But here it is. Jesus, prior to the ordeal of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He wanted their hearts to be settled because a fearful heart is a disturbed heart. Y'all quiet. Y'all quiet because there are so many people that sit on the padded pews that have fearful hearts. And their hearts are not at ease. Their hearts are very disturbed. Ah, don't have to be another church. There may be somebody right up in here. Right up in New Bethlehem with a disturbed heart. Life has taken you for a ride. Life has challenged you in ways that you never imagined. Life has questioned the very core of your faith. Life has made you to even at times doubt God's word. But listen, he says that if your hearts are disturbed, believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Oh, it's just something about letting it all go. Letting it all go into the hands of Jesus. It's just something about turning it all over to the Lord. Somebody here knows that if you turn it over to the Lord Jesus, he'll work it out. Do I have anybody in here who can be a witness? You have tried him for yourself. The hellhounds were on your trail. And trouble was mounting up in your life. And if it wasn't one thing, it was another. But you turn it all over to Jesus. And the reason you are sitting up in here, up in here, up in here this morning is because he worked it out. Look at your neighbor and say, he'll work it out. Yes, I know he will, because I tried him for myself. I'm not telling you what Big Mama said. I'm not telling you what Big Daddy said. I'm not telling you what my uncle said. I'm not telling you what my auntie said. I'm telling you what I know for myself. He'll work it out. I had my backs up against the rope. I had my share of ups and downs, but he worked it out. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, I go away, and I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming to get you. That's good news. That we're not trapped in this hellacious world. That he's coming back to get us. He says, I'm going to receive you unto myself. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way for us to tread. He's the truth we must recognize. He is the life we must possess. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without life, there's no living. Jesus says, I am. I wish you all were feeling me. The life. Look at your neighbor and say, life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word life is zoe in Greek, which means the principle of life in the spirit and soul. Not only life in the future world, but life in our spirits and our souls now. It's our existence. It's the existence of God's presence in our immaterial being, in our immaterial self. It's God on the inside of us. Listen, that's comforting to know you got God on the inside of you. God on the inside of us. He says, I'm life. I'm life. I'm life. Now, listen, to understand this, you got to go back to Genesis to really examine where it is we lost life. In the beginning, Adam and Eve was enjoying the pleasantries of paradise, place called the Garden of Eden. They had life. Life. Because they were created in the image and likeness of God. Life. Satan slithered into the garden, conning and conniving. And he pointed out that one prohibition. And you know, it's just something about being told not to do something. Come on. He pointed out that one prohibition, and he said that if you eat of the tree, God knows that you will become like he is, knowing good and evil. Listen, they knew good. Really didn't need to know evil, but you know, they felt the urge of trying to be like God. And Eve took up the forbidden tree and tasted it. And it was good. You know, sin always starts out. Come on in here. You didn't know how it was going to end up like it ended up. Because it started out good. It started out good for Adam and Eve in the beginning. Eve took up the tree and it was good. And it was so good that she went to her husband and offered to him. And he ate. And it was still good. Until a few seconds later, where they had discovered a part about themselves that they really didn't want to discover. Because their eyes came open and they saw their nakedness and they became shamed. See, nakedness in purity is no problem. But it's when nakedness is uncovered by sin that it brings about shame. And in the midst of eating, they lost the life that God had given unto them. They were walking dead. Walking dead. A whole lot of people that are not saved are walking dead. Look alive. Talk alive. Act alive. But walking dead. Because to have life, you got to have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you may be alive physically, but you are dead spiritually. Oh, a lot of people you think living are not. They don't have the Spirit of God on the inside of them. Walking dead. Busy going to dead places. Busy talking dead stuff. Busy doing dead things. Dead. They're not alive. That's why they have a problem with Christ. Because Christ is the source of life. Look at your neighbor and say, he's the source. Oh yes, he is. He's the source of life. He is the origin of life, which means the position for life, the person through which life has come into being or from which it has been obtained. Life. He is life, the source of life. He's the only way we can get this life back that we lost in Adam. It's John chapter 11, verse 26. Jesus says, whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Believe thou this. If your faith is in something or someone else, you are dead. You're quiet. You are dead. You can be dressed up dead. You can be temporarily happy dead. You can be clean dead. You know, I'm talking about sharp clean, you know. But you dead. You dead. Only in Christ do you have life. Now, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All of us were walking dead. All of us were in the same boat, in the same shape, in the same spiritual condition. Dead. We were dead, but he has quickened, made us alive. Listen, when you were in the world, you thought you were living. You thought you were having a good time. I mean, when you were in the world, literally, you thought you had it going on. But somebody ought to be a witness now that you are on this side. You know, we really were deceived. We were in darkness. We were not living. We were walking dead. We were living as dead men and dead women. Listen, there's nothing like being in Christ. That's why I don't understand why people who are saved are not some of the happiest people in the world. I think if you saved, you ought to really be happy. You ought to have a smile on your face that reaches from here to Kansas City. You ought to be happy. You ought to be happy because you're holy. And because you're living. You're living. He quickened. Without Jesus Christ, you merely had the existence of an animal. Real life, spiritual life, soul life, the heavenly bound life is found only in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. He's the source. He's the origin from which life flows. If you believe in Jesus, you have life. 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 Not only is he the source of life, but he's the satisfier of life. Because Jesus is the only one who offers enough to make us feel pleased or content. You cannot find satisfaction in things and people. I don't care how many people you have around you. They cannot fulfill you. I don't care how many material items you have. Those material items cannot fulfill you. I don't care where you work, how much money you have in the bank. All of that stuff cannot fulfill you, cannot complete you, cannot make you content. You can gain the whole world and still be in misery, because true satisfaction only comes through Christ. He's the satisfier. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Believing and surrendering our life to Jesus satisfies our most present spiritual need. That's why the old people would say, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Because true satisfaction comes from Christ. You remember the woman at the well? The text says she had five husbands. She had left the fifth one and she was with another man. Because when Jesus said, the one you're with is not yours, she was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Mess around one day carrying some water pots to Jacob's well to dip out some water in the heat of the day. Ran into Jesus sitting on the well. And Jesus says, give me some water. And she looking around because there was some, you know, discrimination and some ethical principles that were violated. But then Jesus says, you don't know who asking. For if you knew, you would ask me. And I would give you water that you'll never thirst again. And he got to telling her about herself and she got so excited. You know, when you have a run-in with Jesus, that's what you ought to do. You ought to get excited. She got so excited, she dropped her water pots and ran back into the town and told those men plus all the people of the town, come see a man that told me all about myself. He is the one. Listen, when you come into contact with Jesus, there's no man, there's no woman, there's no material item, there's no material possession, there's no amount of money that can make you feel like Jesus will make you feel. He'll satisfy you deep down on the inside of you. He'll make you start chasing after stuff. Chasing after things. Chasing after men. Chasing after women. He'll make you sit down somewhere. Look at your neighbor and say, yeah, he said sit down somewhere. He'll make you put up your luggage and stop running from here to there. Trying a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Because you become satisfied. Listen, when you really get Jesus, all of that stuff you thought you had to have, does it really matter if I get a new car? Does it really matter if I get a new house? Does it really matter if I get another wardrobe? No! Because I got somebody on the inside of me that makes me feel all right about what I already got. And if you don't give me another thing, it's all right with me because he has already given me enough. Look at your neighbor and say, if you don't give me another thing, it's all right with me. Because he has already, come on, put a little tone in your voice. He has already given me enough. Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, he's all right with me. Because I'm satisfied. Satisfied. He satisfies. But not only that, he sustains. He blesses life. He blesses us with life. But then the life he blesses us with, he sustains. Listen, I hope you don't think you're here because you've been careful. I hope you don't think you're here because you're smart. And you obedient. If it had not been, come on in here. For the Lord on our side, no telling where we'll be. We're not here because we have kept all of the commandments. No, we're here because he sustains. There are a whole lot of people that have gone on to yonder's rest, that have lived a whole lot better. Come on, pray with me. Than we're living now. But God, through his son Christ, sustains. He's a keeper. What he provides you with, you don't have to worry about losing. That's why it says, vain for you to stay up all night and to watch over and get up early. The Lord is a keeper. He keeps us. Listen, he keeps us. He keeps us. Yeah, he keeps us. He leads us around seen and unseen dangers. He keeps us. He knows when we're low. And when he needs to fill our tank, he keeps us. He knows when we're on the edge and about to fall over. And he tilts us back to safety. He knows when we're not doing so well. He keeps us. He knows when we're sick enough to die. But he keeps us. Aren't you glad that you are kept? You ought to shake your neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, I'm so glad that the Lord is my helper and the Lord upholds my soul. Because if the Lord had not built a hedge all around me, I'll be somewhere sleeping in my grave. Yes, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for sustaining me. I've been through the valleys and I've been over the mountains. I've seen the lightning flash and I heard the thunder roll, but I'm still here because the Lord sustains me. Shake one more neighbor's hand and say, neighbor, I'm here because he sustains my life. Let me leave you with a fourth point. And the fourth point is that he is the savior of life. He redeemed us by his own blood. He took it in his hand to save us. And because he's the savior, we are in his hands. Ain't that good news? I know that's not correct, but it just sounds better to say, ain't that good news that we are in his hands and there's no other place I'd rather be than in his nail-scarred hands. Ain't he alright? Listen, I want to close by telling you a story. There was a man and his son who was traveling on a trip. And while they were riding, the father decided to roll down the window to enjoy the fresh air. And his son was having a good time in the back seat until a bee flew in the window and start flying around the sun. The sun was allergic to of these things. And he started to cry and he started to weep. But the father said, son, calm down. It's going to be all right. He took his hand and caught the beast. The beast stuck him in the hand, but he threw him out the window. He says, it's going to be all right because I took it in my hand. Let me leave you this morning. Jesus took it in his hand to save us from sin, death. He took the nails in his hands. He took the ribbons in his feet. He took the crown of thorns on his head. He died on Calvary. Shake your neighbor's hand and tell them he died so we could live. Look at somebody else and say, he died so we could live. Die on King Jesus. Die on. He died on Calvary. But I thank God, that's not the end of the story. He died that Friday. They put him in a borrowed grave. Sunday morning, before the rooster could crow. Sunday morning, before the women could make it to the tomb. Sunday morning, before the dew could fall on the grass. Sunday morning, there came a rumbling and a tumbling. The rock that was in a rock, that was behind the rock, stood up on the rock, and in the rock, and the rock that was in front of the rock had to move out of the way of the rock so he could come out of the rock and lift his nail-scarred hand and say, all power, heaven and earth in my hand. If you're in his hands, if you're saved, you ought to stand on your feet and shake another neighbor's hand. Come on, get out of your seat and go across the aisle and say, neighbor, I got life in Jesus and I'm satisfied. Yeah! 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 Happy in Jesus. Can I trouble you one more time? He walks with me. He talks with me. He holds me in the midnight hour. He wipes away my tears. Let me ask you one more time. Ain't he all right? I need to hear you say, yeah! Yeah.
The only thing you can say about that is, hallelujah. The doors of my Father's house are open. Will there be one today? Yes. Come while you still have time. Some said tomorrow's not promised, but I'm going to tell you the next 5 minutes not promised. Will there be one today? We thank you, welcoming committee.
Quickly, as we get ready to move to a close, Sister Marilyn Fluker is coming to present our baptism certificates and Bibles to our candidates who were baptized today.
Amen. Because we're a big family, and we're here for you, okay? Today we have with us Kyle Sanders. And his sister, Kylie Sanders. And as you know, we have a Sunday school class that the pastor would like for the new converts to come to. Okay? Thank you.
Amen. All hearts and minds clear. Let us stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hearts have received. We've truly been in your midst, we pray. Lord, that your word will stick and stay in our hearts. That it will be, Lord, the compass for our lives. We pray now, Father, that your grace and mercy, your loving kindness would be with us now, henceforth and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen. Go in peace.